Now, Jonah. You know, most people are familiar with something of the account of Jonah. You bring someone in from the street and they say, well, you have something to do with a whale. Although you notice we didn't read anything about a whale there, but it was a great fish. It was about a man who got swallowed by a great fish and lived to tell the tale. And that's about people's understanding of it. I wanted to take a step back this morning and see, look, you know, what we see here is pretty much what we see today. Wherever we look in this story, it is exceedingly relevant and exceedingly pertinent to the rest of Scripture and, as I say, to what we see around us. Namely, that God had a message for wicked people and God had a man to take that message to those people. And everything was done to frustrate the message and everything was done to frustrate what God wanted to be done. But ultimately, the people did repent. And then after a generation, they rebelled against God again. And that's like a cycle, isn't it? Go back 100 years or more in our own land and we'd say, people, there was a great repentance, particularly in Wales and a little further afield. But today, generations have come and gone and we're back into rebellion again. There's a lot in this book to teach us about the detail of the gospel. And, you know, despite the devil's aggression, the Lord will win the day. And in even that last hymn we've sung, there's a few questions in there. We don't know some things, how the Lord will do this or how the Lord will do that. We actually do know a bit more than the hymn writer says, because the hymn's not inspired, although it's a great hymn, but the scripture is. But there's still things there we don't know. But then the hymn comes in, doesn't it? It says, but this I know. And there are things we do know. And one of the things we know in this story is that God was going to have his way. What God wanted to be done would be done. And so it is in the world today. Some years ago, looking around the British Museum, there was a guide there, and he directed our attention to a carving. And that carving showed details of the Assyrians and how they treated their enemies. And the Assyrians were the people that Jonah was being told to go to. And when you looked at this picture, the Assyrians had taken their enemies and they'd stuck them on spikes. And there were birds circling overhead that was actually eating these people's flesh. Now, I don't say that to make you squirm as such, but to understand there was one very good reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, because that's what they did to people. They was not nice people. And I would suggest that Jonah found himself in a position that most, if not all, Christians find themselves in at some time. Knowing what the Lord wants us to do, but struggling with it. Jonah struggles so much. He decides to get out of doing it, or at least he thinks so. And you know how often we can be blinded by circumstances, as Jonah was, we'll see in a moment. We can be blinded by what happens in our lives rather than doing that which is right. Even our old nature will often jib, as it were, against what God wants us to do. And pull us in the wrong direction. Now that sounds a bit depressing, but I don't want it to be that. The object of the message this morning is that we might rather be encouraged to see what the Lord can do and will do and has done with people who are not perfect. Because we sometimes criticise Jonah, and we understand that. You know, he should have done what he was told first time. But we really know better, are we? I like a lot of these characters here. See what we can learn. Now, Jonah was no stranger to the things of God. Sometimes people take the view, well, God all of a sudden kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, go. But he didn't. Jonah was a prophet. He was living in the reign of evil King Jeroboam. And you can read reference to him in 2 Kings 14. And at that time, Israel, who Jonah was trying to kind of be a prophet to, they were in a poor state. The scripture says at that time, their affliction was bitter. And there was no helper left for Israel. So they were in one of their dark circles, as it were. And so Jonah here is struggling with his potential congregation to tell them to return to the Lord. And the Lord comes along and says, no, I want you to go and talk to your enemies and tell them to repent. Now that was a bit of a conundrum for Jonah. Not only would he have been frightened for his life, but it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, he feared that they might actually repent. Because God is gracious and merciful and of great kindness. In other words, he was afraid, if I go to Nineveh and I preach to them and they repent, they're our enemies. They'll be holier than we are.
How can I? It just doesn't match what kind of fits in my mind. Jonah says, you know, it's Israel that are the people of God, despite the fact that they were not serving the Lord. Well, I want to narrow our thoughts down mainly to two things this morning. First of all, what was going on in the heart and mind of Jonah? Because it says in verse 3, but Jonah. And then I want to see what was in the heart and mind of God? There were kind of different things going on here, because in verse 4 it says, but the Lord. So there was lots of buts in this book here. We might have the thoughts of Jonah sometimes, but we have to think about, well, what are the thoughts of God? And we have to bring them together. And I was thinking, when I was a kid, I suppose children don't have to do this now, we used to get a bit of fascination from tracing paper. I'm not quite sure why we used it, but tracing paper, you put it over a picture, didn't you? And with a pencil, you could go over that which was underneath. You could see through it. And then I think you turned it over and scratched on the other side and it came out on a new piece of paper. In other words, when you put when you'd finished tracing, it actually matched, didn't it? The picture underneath. And that's where we want to be this morning. That what we think of and what God thinks, that they match, they come together. That our thoughts and actions are into conformity with the Lord's. Now, if Jonah had been there in the first place, true, we wouldn't have had this book, would we? We might have had the book, but it would be a lot shorter. So, first of all, what was in the mind and heart of Jonah? First of all, he had an awareness of what was right. And most people have an awareness of what's right. If you're Christians, don't forget Jonah was a Christian. So if you're a Christian today, you have an awareness of what's right. Jonah knew that the Lord was talking to him. He's a prophet. And we've got no record here of him having any doubt. No, this is God speaking to me. I know that. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. We can all understand that. Jonah understood it. There was nothing complex there. He might have been trying to find excuses, but he certainly knew what was right. And we have evidence of that further on in the account. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we know what to do. To visit that person, to give out that tract, to whatever it is. But, you know, because the Lord isn't physically standing beside us and isn't audibly speaking into our ear, we find it quite easy just to slip away from that situation. And we have to recognise that when God speaks to us through his word, through the preaching of the word, through our reading of the word of God, it is for us to take as much notice of that as Jonah should have taken notice of God, who probably spoke audibly to him. We're not to sit there and wait for a great revelation as to the way forward, because we have it in Holy Scripture. And that's where we find the mind of the Lord. That's where we find what is right and what is wrong. And then, of course, he went in the wrong direction. The Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh. But we read there, but Jonah went down. It's deliberately written in that way. He's supposed to go that way, and he went the other way. The Lord said, go to, but it says here, Jonah went from. You see, he was mistaken in both his direction and his motive. He was going to Spain. That's the direction he was going to. He should have been going in exactly the opposite direction, to Nineveh. Nineveh's in Iraq. So we know where that is today, and sometimes you do find reference to it on the news or thereabouts. So you couldn't really have done anything different. He should have been going that way. In fact, he went that way by a great distance, or at least tried to. And it was in motive, not only in direction, it was in motive because he said he was trying to escape from the presence of the Lord. And yet the crazy thing is, he knew he couldn't, and yet he still endeavoured to do it. Have you ever tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? Do sometimes, you know. You know, sometimes, and you know, people have spoken to me over the years on these things, people ease off attending the house of God because they find God speaks to them. And that's not really what they want. And sometimes if we go out of the chapel and we feel a little uncomfortable because the Lord has really corrected us, that's not a bad thing. That's what we come for, that the Lord might speak to us in that way. And I have known people to go to another church because they think, well, it's okay, I can go in and out there like a door on a hinges, and I don't seem to get challenged from the word. And, you know, to try another church, as it were, to get away from God speaking to them. Or they might make themselves so busy. Sometimes people are so busy, I haven't got time for that, I'm busy, look, I'm doing stuff for the Lord, where we have to sometimes be still. We have to be still and listen to what the Lord is saying. But even though Jonah was trying to flee from God, As soon as he thought he was away from God, listen to what he says in the next chapter, although we're not there yet. This is what he says to the Lord: I am cast out of thy sight. Well, that's what you wanted, Jonah. But as soon as he feels he is out of the sight of the Lord, he wants to get back in the presence of the Lord. He says, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. And that's a lovely, lovely thought of comfort, that if we are trying to get out of his will or out of his presence, you know, the Lord will sweetly woo us, and we need to know of his presence. Psalm 139, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. You see how foolish Jonah was. He thought in his mind somehow, he's almost got a kind of dual thinking here. He knew he could not flee from the presence of the Lord, and yet at the same time, he's trying to. But the Lord knew his down sitting and his uprising. He understood his thoughts afar off. And this is written to us, isn't it? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And so the psalmist goes on. Instead of looking to the Lord to equip him for the task, he looked at the difficulties and ran away. And he noticed the will of Jonah, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. That was what was in his mind. And you see what happened? He went down to the port, and he thought, I'm going to go to Tarshish, I'm going to go to Spain, long way in those days, as far as the end of the world was, as far as it was known in those days to them. And he goes down to the port, and, well, would you believe it, there's a ship going to Tarshish. That's exactly what I want. And you know, that sometimes happens to us. We make excuses, and we find, well, no, it's worked out this way. And we can almost turn those things into providence when they're not really. And Jonah has his will confirmed by circumstances. And that's not right, is it? We always have to go by what God says. You know, I've heard Christians talk about how the Lord has blessed a certain ministry or activity, and yet knowing from Scripture that it was an activity that ought not to be. We must never take God's approval from our circumstances, but only from his word. Well, the text, of course, that we all hang on to from time to time in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But we must never use that as an excuse. It's a promise, isn't it? It could be said that things were going just as Jonah wanted, but it was not as the Lord wanted. And so it says Jonah paid the fare thereof. He did, didn't he? He had to pay the fare. And my friends, when we go against the will of the Lord, there is a price to be paid. In this case, he was going to get very wet. He was going to be in a very difficult situation. I don't mind eating a bit of fish, but the smell's not nice. And if you're actually inside a fish, that was a horrific thing that he was in. To be inside the belly of this fish, to thinking initially that he was going to die there, and all that was going on, and realizing that he had gone against the word of God. He paid the fare thereof. And as he gets on this ship, every puff of wind, as it were, takes him further and further away from that nasty city of Nineveh, that enemy where they do such cruel things and where he really didn't want to go. So much then for the mind and heart of Jonah. He had no thought for the 120,000 people that needed to hear the word of God. He'd lost the plot. And my friends, can we not be like that sometimes when it's giving out of literature or whether it's just personal witness, that we do not think about the plight of the sinner? And we have to be careful here that we don't fall into a trap. And, you know, we can say, well, the Lord's going to save his people anyway. Yes, but he says that we're to go and to preach the word of God. You could say, well, if they were going to repent, they'd repent anyway. No, that's not the point. The point is the Lord wanted Jonah to go and speak to these people. He was the means by which the Lord was going to deliver the message and do the work. We need to think of those who are sinners. We need to think afresh, don't we, of their awful end and the eternity of that end. But let's move on. Secondly, to see the mind and heart of God. That's what Jonah was thinking. And sometimes we're there, maybe not exactly, but some of that overlays. Now let's overlay the thoughts of God on this matter. You know, the Lord could have just left Jonah, couldn't he? He said, reject. Jonah, a failed prophet, didn't do what he was told. Move on, let's find someone else. He's lost the plot, let him go. And you know, to be let go by God is an awful thing. To not be used of God. To have to face him in all eternity and realise that little job that the Lord gave us to do, we neglected it and we didn't do it. But it says here again in verse 4, But God sent out a great wind. And that was the beginning, wasn't it, of God beginning to move and work to bring about his purpose and to bring Jonah into a place where he would be used again and where he would have a right relationship with God. And so in Ephesians we speak, don't we? We read there about being dead in trespass and sin. But God who is rich in mercy, and how grateful we should be of that. You see, God knew Jonah's mind and heart. He knew his fears, he knew his apprehensions, he knew everything that was going on in his mind. And look what the Lord was doing. He brought the word, didn't he, to Jonah. And Jonah accepted that it was the word. Probably spoke to him in an audible voice. You know, God doesn't speak to us through impulse or fashion or feeling, although feelings will follow. But whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, the principle is the same, isn't it? Paul sets it out in Romans. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless sent? And so we can find application to the Word of God. The Word of God came to Jonah, and it comes to us today. And then we find God came to this particular person. The Word of the Lord came to who? Jonah. But it's not left there. He is the son of Amittai. It was kind of a targeted thing, wasn't it? This is a job for you to do, Jonah, son of Amittai. And sometimes the Lord comes to us and says, well, you need to get on with this work or that work. Not any old Jonah. Jonah means gentle, dove-like. It's a good name. Sad thing is today, I suppose, we do find people using the name Jonah, but people associate Jonah with failure. We didn't really ought to do that, not predominantly, because Jonah, you know, we kind of zip to the end of the story. He did what the Lord wanted him to do in the end. God knew then this was a task for Jonah. It was a personal commission. Remember, the Lord knows each one of us. He knows your temperament. He knows your skills. And he knows that he can equip you with all that you need. He knows every possible way about us. And God wanted Jonah to do this job. You know, sometimes we look at a possible outcome rather than just to obey God. We might say, well, Lord, if I do what you want me to do here, perhaps that person won't be my friend anymore. Well, you don't know that. Maybe that friend will be converted. Maybe this is a means of taking them to the gospel. Or maybe you weren't meant to be their friend anymore. Or you say, if I do that, then I won't be able to live as I do now. I won't be able to do all these things. I've not got time for all of that. Well, then you are just too busy. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to live as you live now. You see, God looked at the eternal state of these people and the impending judgment that was coming upon this town. And my friends, if the wickedness of this city had come up before the Lord, how much more does the wickedness, not only of our land, but of most lands around the world? And if Jonah was sent to warn these people, how much we should be stirred up to warn people of the wrath that is to come. We live in an age, don't we, where everything is manipulated by the evil one and where people, as it were, are swept into a vortex of evil. And that's where we are in these last of the last days. It's an increasing vortex of evil, and it will increase more and more. The Bible says so, and particularly as the evil one knows that his days are numbered. But God, who is rich in mercy, has a plan, doesn't he? And he's bringing it all to pass for his glory and for our good. Let me just bring a third point briefly in here before we kind of begin to apply this. You know, isn't it wonderful that the Lord used Jonah still? We will go further into this account this evening, but I want to underline how it was that the Lord kept close to Jonah. When Jonah wandered from the Lord... Yeah, he more than wandered, didn't he? He ran from the Lord. And although the Lord employed, as it were, dramatic means, he didn't simply make Jonah do the work, but in a very careful and loving manner, he brought him to a place of obedience. In other words, Jonah didn't end up going against his will was changed. Little hymn that we often sing on a Sunday morning, if I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms may I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. It's a wonderful thing. We find ourselves in a Jonah situation or with a Jonah complex. What can we do with this? You know, God blessed the message that Jonah took And we haven't got to that yet. We may look at that in weeks to come. I'm not sure yet. But God blessed that message that he took. But you know, his message wasn't very encouraging, was it? Jonah's message was one of woe. He was not told to offer any hope of escape. The message was set out in chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says there, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." This was a big city. And it says, "And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Yeah, okay, move on. That's what the people could have said, isn't it? It was a simple message, but it was almost a message of unbelievable message. And it was unbelievable because one, Jonah had come from Israel, so why are we going to listen to him? It was unbelievable in the sense, we're a great city here. You know, we're not going to be overthrown. 40 days, that's not long. We've got no warfare particularly on at the moment. There's nobody out of our gates waiting to besiege us or whatever. And we're going to be overthrown. No doubt there was a little bit more than that because he had to speak to them of the living God. And when he spoke to them of the living God, they would well have thought, well, hang on a minute, who's this? We've got our own gods. So there was so much packed against the message that Jonah was giving. And my friend, sometimes when we give a message and we tell people that Christ is coming and they're sinners and they need to repent and they need to look to Christ, you know, they say, well, we've got our own stuff to do. Or as people were saying at the feast last night, I'm okay, I don't need that. Or people say they've got their own religion. But you see, our message is different, isn't it? To Nineveh, it was a case of repent, you're going to be overthrown. To our message is, yes, it's the same, repent, but there is eternal life and there is forgiveness. We have a far more hopeful message, as it were, than what Jonah had. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that the Lord accompanied Jonah and he touched the hearts of these people and their hearts were turned and they repented. They did what they didn't have the capacity to do themselves, but they were given the capacity of the Spirit of God. And that's it. Sometimes we go out with a message and we find that a difficult message, but it's taken by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God takes of those things, then he changes people's hearts and minds. And that is a wonderful thing. And so our message can, in one sense, be more urgent than Jonah's. Jonah, he gave 40 days. You know, as I stand here and preach to you, I can't give you 40 days. Can't give you one day. Can't give you a minute. I don't know when the Lord's coming again. I don't know when our life will be taken. Our message is more urgent in that sense than Jonah's one. And as the Lord equipped Jonah, so he will equip you. He's given you his word. He's given us his spirit. Given us gifts that we might proclaim the word. And he's given us materials that we might distribute the word. Our message is far more encouraging than what Jonah's was. And then again, by way of application, let's ensure that we're walking God's way and not Jonah's. Mention that tracing paper. When we put where we're going and what we're doing upon what God wants us to do, that they might match, that we might have conformity in our thoughts, but not only in our thoughts. Because, you know, Jonah, in many ways, he says later on that and we read it, didn't we? He confessed to these other sailors on the ship. He says, why have you done this? You know, why is the storm here? And it says in verse 10, "For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." He knew full well what he was doing. He knew. And so his mind was right in the sense he knew what was going on, but his actions didn't match. And my friends, when we know something, we have to make sure that our actions match that. And then finally, maybe you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And maybe again, like Jonah, you know what's going on. In other words, you know the gospel, but you sidestep the issue. We might even be running from the gospel. But you know, you can't run from the gospel any more than Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. We might sidestep the issue in the sense that, well, we can switch off from that bit, or we don't read those bits in the Bible, or we put that on the back burner that something needs to change in my life, that I need to trust in Jesus Christ only. And sometimes we're busy, and sometimes we've got that entertainment, and we've got friends, and we've got all sorts of things that will distract us. But my friends, there is nothing more important than you seek to know him whom to know is life eternal. So may the Lord enable us to walk in his ways, fulfilling his plans and seeking his face for his name's sake. Amen.